Good morning, dear friends. Good to see you this morning. I want to thank all of our men this morning who served, whether it's leading singing, leading the table, leading prayers, reading scripture, whatever the case may be. I want to thank our brothers for doing such a fine job in leading us in our worship to God this morning. May God bless them and their families. It's good to look out and see there are a lot of visitors, a lot of guests here with us today. And if you are a guest here, we want you to know that you are certainly an honored guest. You are among friends. You are among people who love the Lord. We love the Bible. We want to go to heaven, and we want to help you go to heaven. And so thank you for being here with us. Thank you for being here with us today. In keeping with our theme this year of experiencing the fullness of Christ this morning, in this lesson, I want to talk with you about somebody that I personally do not believe that any preacher can talk too much about. And that is this morning in our study, I want to talk with you about Jesus. I want to talk to you about the Savior. I want to talk with you about the Son of the Living God. I want to talk with you about His identity. I want to talk with you about His character. I want to talk with you about some aspects of His identity and His character that are often overlooked. And so if I were to ask you this morning to take out a sheet of paper and make a list of the top 10 things that you know about Jesus, what would you put on that list? What would be on your list of top 10 things? Would you put on your list Son of God? Would you put on your list Lord and Savior? Would you put on your list the Christ, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, and the compassionate Shepherd of God's people? Brothers and sisters, while all of those things are certainly key components of the identity of Jesus, let me suggest to you this morning that the gospel tells us so much more about Him. The gospel actually tells us so much more about His identity. The gospel actually tells us so much more about His character and His emotions and even His decisions. In fact, I want to submit to you this morning that when we dig deep into what the gospels tell us about the real Jesus, we're going to be challenged. We're going to be made to squirm a little bit. We're going to be made to feel somewhat uncomfortable because some of the things that the Word of God tells us about Jesus may go completely against the images that we have formed about Him in our own minds. And so with that being said, this morning I want to go beyond some of the basic things that we may already know about Jesus, and I want to dig a little bit deeper into what the gospel writers tell us about Him. I want us to dig deep this morning, and I want us to search for the real Jesus. I want us to dig deep and highlight some of the things about His character and His decisions that are often overlooked. I want to talk with you about the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Gospels this morning. And the first thing I want to highlight concerning the real Jesus is, first, I want to submit to you that when we dig deep into what the scriptures tell us about Jesus of Nazareth, one of the things we're going to see is the Jesus of the Gospels was a Jesus who became angry. Oh yes, He was a Jesus who became angry. This is something that you should have picked up on when you did your Bible reading a few days ago. Have you been doing your Bible reading? Are you ready to start Mark chapter 11 tomorrow? I hope you haven't fallen off the wagon already. Hope you've been keeping up with your Bible reading. There's only one chapter a day, 5 days a week. We're reading through the New Testament this year. And if you've been doing your Bible reading, you should have noticed Mark chapter 3 when you did your Bible reading. Go to Mark chapter 3. Look at what the scripture says in verse number 5. In Mark chapter 3 and verse number 5, this is after Jesus had decided to heal somebody on the Sabbath day. He was being criticized by his enemies for healing someone on the Sabbath day. And in Mark 3 and verse 5, it says, after looking around at them, looking around at his enemies, his critics, with what? With anger. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and his hand was restored. Notice how here we find Jesus getting angry. Specifically here, Jesus was angry at the hardness of heart concerning his enemies. The Lord is angry on this occasion, and you put that with what you find in the Gospel of John. Look at John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and let's start reading with verse number 13. And John chapter 2 and verse 13, the scripture says this, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation. It says, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. His disciples remember that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Brothers and sisters, in order to really appreciate what's going on here in these verses, I think it is important that we pause for a moment or two and carefully consider the context. Notice the context for what's going on here in the life of Jesus. Notice how, according to verse 13, the context of this event is the Passover of the Jews. Do you see that? Verse 13 says, the Passover of the Jews was near. The Passover of the Jews was soon about to take place. Someone says, well, what's the Passover of the Jews? Well, remember, the Passover of the Jews was the time when the Jews would come back to the city of Jerusalem to remember the occasion when their ancestors were delivered by God from Egyptian bondage. It was the time when they remembered when God's destroyer passed over their firstborns and killed all of the firstborns of the Egyptians. Remember, this is one of the most important, if not the most important, feast day for the Jews. Tens of thousands of Jews would literally flock to the city of Jerusalem to remember this day. And upon arriving in Jerusalem, many of them would have to engage in business. You see, since it would be inconvenient for them to travel from far away with the animals they needed for their sacrifices, do you know what many of them would do? Many of them would actually wait until they got to Jerusalem and they would buy their animals there. They would arrive in Jerusalem and then purchase the animals for their sacrifices, and they will also do something else. They will also have to do an exchange of currency. Much like we have to do whenever we go to a foreign country, whenever the Jews around the Roman Empire arrived in Jerusalem, they would have to exchange the money from the place where they currently lived for Jewish money. They needed Jewish currency in order to pay the temple tax. Those are the things that first century Jews had to do at this time, and understanding all of that is absolutely critical to really being able to appreciate what's going on here in John chapter 2. You see, here in John chapter 2, it is critical that we understand that while there was nothing wrong, inherently wrong, with the Jews engaging in these business practices, the problem here was is that they were doing it in the temple. They were doing it in the house of God. It was in the house of God that these Jewish merchants were engaging in business and making money. They were making money in the house of God. In fact, not only were they making money in the house of God, but Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 21 that these merchants were also cheating people. They were also engaged in unethical and crooked business practices. In Matthew 21 and verse 13, Jesus said that they had turned his father's house into a robber's den. That's what they were doing. They were corrupting the temple of God. And going back to John 2, notice how Jesus had a big problem with that, didn't he? Jesus had a big problem with that. He had a big problem with the temple being used for worldly purposes. He had a big problem with the temple being used for greed and materialism. He had a big problem with these corrupt men abusing the purposes of God's house. Jesus was very angry about what's going on here. In fact, not only is the Lord angry on this occasion, but I want you to notice how in his anger, he also does something about it, doesn't he? He's not just upset on this occasion, but he also takes action. He also, in his righteous indignation, does what is necessary to clean up this mess. In his righteous indignation, he takes the scourge of cords. And he drives the merchants and all the animals out of the temple. Try to picture that in your mind. Jesus takes a scourge of cords and he drives out the merchants. He drives out the animals. He goes over to the tables of the money changers and he literally overturns their tables. He tells these men, "You stop corrupting my father's house. Stop turning the temple into a place of business." Jesus was very furious about what was going on here. And I'm going to tell you something. This image that the gospel writers give us of Jesus here, this is a very different image than what we typically think of first, right? I mean, unlike the compassionate and kind, loving shepherd who miraculously fed just a few fish and a few loaves of bread and miraculously fed thousands of men, women, and children. Unlike that Jesus. And unlike the Jesus that we can read about having mercy on the poor and the blind and the sick and healing them. And unlike that little baby Jesus that's in the manger. Unlike that Jesus, this Jesus in John 2, which is the same Jesus, mind you. This is a Jesus that got angry. This was a Jesus who was filled with righteous indignation. This was a Jesus who got furious when he saw sin being promoted. That's the Jesus you find in John 2. The question is, what about us? What about me and what about you this morning? The question is, are you like Jesus when it comes to this? Like Jesus, do you find yourself being angered by sin? Do you find yourself being repulsed by sin? Do you find yourself stirred up with righteous indignation whenever you realize sin is being promoted? For example, do you get angry when you turn on your television and you hear a preacher giving some false plan of salvation? Do you get angry when you turn on your television and you hear somebody like Joel Osteen say that if you want to be born again, then all you got to do is say a prayer? Do you get angry whenever you hear a preacher say, well, if you want to be right with God, then all you got to do is believe in Jesus and accept him in your heart as your personal Savior? Does that make you angry, especially when you know that Jesus said different? Jesus said he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Do you get angry when you hear false teaching about salvation? Do you get angry when you turn on your television to watch the Super Bowl only to realize that you can't watch the halftime show because it is full of immodesty and filthy dancing? You get angry about that? You get angry when you realize that 4,000 unborn babies are going to be murdered today? And that people actually have the right, the protected right, to do that in this country. Does that make you angry? You get angry whenever you realize that nearly 20 million couples in this country live together without the benefits of marriage. And over 50% of all marriages end in divorce, and nearly 70% of Americans think that same-sex marriage is morally acceptable. I mean, it's those facts make you angry. Do you get angry when you hear about this kind of stuff? And in your anger, are you then driven to do something about this stuff? Are you then driven to be like Jesus and try to clean up this mess? Are you then driven to be like Jesus and go out and share the gospel and expose sin and live right and do whatever is necessary to help people turn away from the schemes of Satan? Are you willing to do that kind of stuff to help clean up this mess that we're living in today? My friends, if you're not willing to do something in your righteous indignation, then let me tell you something. You're not being like Jesus. You're not being like the Son of God. You see, when we dig deep into what the Gospels tell us about Jesus, we find a Jesus who not only was angry when he saw sin being promoted, but he also did something about it. He also had the courage to stamp what was right and try to clean up the mess. That's the Jesus of the Gospels. The real Jesus, one who got angry. And then secondly, the real Jesus is also one who grieved. Oh, yes, he grieved, he lamented, he mourned. There were even times when he shed tears. Did you know that? This is another aspect of Jesus that is often overlooked, but it's certainly found all throughout the gospel. In fact, I'm reminded of the shortest verse in the New Testament, John 11 and verse 35. What does it say? John 11 and verse 35? Jesus wept. You know it. You know one verse of the Bible. There you go. Now, you probably know more. But Jesus wept, right? Jesus wept. Jesus shed tears. Why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus cry? Why did he literally shed tears? Well, we know why Jesus shed tears. We know that in the context there, Jesus is crying. Jesus is weeping because he is grieving with Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus had just died and they were grieving, and Jesus certainly He certainly grieved with them. Even though he knew that he had power over death and Hades. Even though he knew that he was soon going to raise Lazarus from the dead, Jesus still did what the scripture said. Jesus still wept with those who wept. Jesus still felt compassion and sympathy for those who were hurting. Jesus wept over that. And then let me give you another example, if you don't mind. I want you to go in the gospel to Luke now. Look at Luke, the 19th chapter, please. Luke chapter 19, and I want you to look at verse number 41. This is right when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, the final time before he was crucified. And Luke 19 and verse 41, the Bible says this. It says, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and did what? He wept over it. He cried over Jerusalem, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Notice how once again we find Jesus crying on this occasion, right? Jesus is weeping here, only this time he's not weeping because somebody has died. Instead, here he is weeping because the people of Jerusalem had rejected him. They had rejected him as the Son of God. They had rejected him as the Lord and the Messiah, and the result of that was judgment was going to be brought upon them. Jesus says that because they did not recognize the time of their visitation, because they did not recognize when they had the very Son of God in their midst, God was going to punish them. God was actually going to allow the Roman army to come into their city and destroy the temple and even kill their children. Those things happened, history says, in 70 AD. Jesus said those things were going to take place because they missed the day of their visitation. They rejected him, and because of that, they were going to suffer. They were going to experience the judgment of God, and Jesus got sad about that. He wept because he knew these people were going to suffer. I got to tell you something. When I read this about Jesus' character, I'm challenged. Aren't you challenged? When I read about a Jesus that grieves, I'm challenged to have the same kind of heart. I'm challenged to have feelings towards the sufferings and problems of other people. I'm challenged to care about other people. I'm challenged to weep with those who weep, as the scripture says. I'm challenged to hurt with those who hurt. I'm challenged to be sympathetic and consoling towards others when they're going through rough moments in their lives. I'm challenged when I read about this aspect of Jesus. And I'm also compelled to do something. I'm also compelled to open up my eyes as I walk in my daily life and see in people the most important need they have in their lives. I'm also compelled to walk around in my life and realize that the people I come into contact with every day, they need Jesus. They need Jesus. They need to have a relationship with Jesus. They need to receive forgiveness from Jesus. They need to have their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus so that they can avoid the eternal judgment of God. When we open up the Gospels, we read about a Jesus who got angry. And we read about a Jesus who grieved. And you know what else we read about? We also read about a Jesus who associated with outcasts. We read about a Jesus who associated with tax collectors and sinners, the very people that the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they didn't want anything to do with those people. In the Gospels, we read about a Jesus who actually spent time with tax collectors. He actually spent time with people like Matthew and Zacchaeus. He actually associated with men who were viewed as corrupt and dishonest crooks by many of the Jews of that time. He actually spent time with people with leprosy. He actually spent time with prostitutes. He actually spent time with Samaritans. People the Jews could not stand. In fact, he actually sparked up a religious conversation with a Samaritan woman who had been married 5 times. Jesus actually spent time with people like that. And I guess the question is, why? Why is the sinless and perfect Son of God spending time with Samaritans? Why is he spending time with tax collectors? Why is he spending time with prostitutes and other sinners? Why is he doing that? Well, you should have picked up on the answer when you did your Bible reading a few days ago. Look over at Mark chapter 2. Did you notice this in Mark 2? In Mark chapter 2 and in verse 14, Mark 2 and verse 14, the Bible says this. It says, as he, referring to Jesus, passed by, he saw Levi. Levi is Matthew, the apostle Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. Matthew's a tax collector. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and he followed him. It happened at that time that he was reclining at the table in his house. He's in Matthew's house. And many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that,
that saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? And hearing this, Jesus said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. A few things I want you to notice from this text very quickly. First, notice how the point we're making here is true. Jesus clearly associated with the outcast. Jesus clearly associated with tax collectors and sinners. In fact, here in this context, Jesus is actually at a party that is hosted by Matthew and a bunch of his tax collector buddies. He spent time with the outcast. In fact, him doing that drew criticism, didn't it? Remember, once the Pharisees, the religious elite of the day, saw Jesus doing this, they got angry about that. They criticized that. They said, why in the world is he spending time with people like this? They criticized Jesus for spending time with people like Matthew. But then in verse 17, Jesus gave his reason why he did that, didn't he? In verse 17, Jesus said that the reason why he spent time with people like Matthew was not because he was trying to endorse his sin. It was not because he was trying to show approval for his sin. It was not just because he was trying to spend time with him because he had nothing else to do and he was trying to just fit in with the crowd. No, that's not why Jesus spent time with sinners. Instead, the reason why Jesus spent time with these people is because they were lost in their sins and they needed what he had to offer. They were lost in their sins and they needed what he had to offer as the great spiritual physician. That's why Jesus spent time with people like this. And I don't know about you, but when I read that, I'm totally challenged. I'm challenged when I read about a Jesus who spent time with the outcast. I'm challenged when I open up my Bible and I read about my Savior in his life. He's walking around every single day and he's got on the right kind of glasses. He's got on the spiritual glasses. He's got on the spiritual goggles as he's walking around interacting with people in the first century. He's challenging himself to see these people for who they really are. He's challenging himself to understand that before these people were tax collectors, before they were rich, before they were poor, before they were educated or uneducated, or even male or female, before any of those things, the most important thing about these people is they were sinners and they needed what he had to offer. They were sinners and they were currently on a path to hell. They needed to come to him and receive spiritual healing before it was too late. That's the kind of Jesus that the gospel talks about. And again, that challenges us, brothers and sisters. That challenges us to make sure that as we walk around Phoenix, Arizona, every single day, we got to have on these spiritual goggles. As we interact with people in the world every day, we got to see these people for who they really are. We got to understand these people we're interacting with on a daily basis, they're not just our boss on the job. They're not just a cashier at Fry's. They're not just our next door neighbor. They're not just a homosexual or a drunkard, or somebody who goes to a denominational church. No, before any of those things, these are people who have been made in the image of God, and they're loved by God, and they're on the path to hell, and they need us to have the courage to point them to the great spiritual physician before it's too late. That's how we got to see these people. We got to see them like Jesus sees them. In the gospel, we read about a Jesus who got angry. We read about a Jesus who at times grieved and lamented. We read about a Jesus who spent time with sinners because he wanted to help them. And then fourth and finally, I want to wrap it up by saying that in the gospel, we also read about a Jesus who lived his life as a servant. He lived his life as a servant. He didn't live his life with a mindset of pride and arrogance, which he could have. He didn't live his life wanting people to just focus on him and attend to his every desire, which he could have. He didn't live his life in some great palace in the city of Jerusalem, having servants wait on him hand and foot, which again, he could have. He didn't live his life with a selfish and prideful spirit. Instead, when you open up the gospel and you read carefully about Jesus, you read about a man who lived his life with the mindset of a servant. He lived his life with the mindset of putting the needs of others even before his own needs. I mean, that is at the core of what he says in Luke 19 and verse number 10. Remember when talking about why he was going to spend time with a man like Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector? In Luke 19 and verse 10, he says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." There Jesus is saying that I came into this world to serve the lost. I came into this world to save people like Zacchaeus. And then you put that with what you find in the Gospel of Mark. Go back to Mark. You should have read this last Friday, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Remember this dispute that took place with the apostles as they were making their way to Jerusalem. Mark 10 and verse 41. Mark 10 and verse 41. This is after James and John came to Jesus and they asked him for a high position in the kingdom of God. They said, "We want to be on your right and on your left. Give us a higher position than everybody else." That's what they wanted. And so in verse 41, it says, "Hearing this, the other 10, they began to feel indignant with James and John." They didn't like that James and John was seeking to be put over them in the kingdom of God. And so calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know, that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it is not this way among you." Translation there is the way you're thinking right now, you apostles, the way you're thinking like people in the world. You see, the world is all about competition. The world is all about exaltation. The world is all about being superior to one another and trying to get ahead of each other. Jesus says, "You're acting like people in the world, but it's not this way in my kingdom. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many." Two things. First, notice how here we see exactly why Jesus left the glories of heaven to come into this wicked and sinful world. Do you see it? Notice how the reason why Jesus left the glories of heaven, where he was in the perfect presence of his Father, was because he came here to serve. He came here to serve his creation. He came here to serve me and you. He came here to serve all of us at the highest possible level by dying on the cross for our sins. Jesus came here to be a servant. And if we're going to truly follow him, then secondly, I want you to understand that we got to be like him when it comes to this. We also got to be servants. That is exactly what Jesus says in John 13 and verse 14, when after washing his apostles' feet, remember that? After doing that, he said, "If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to" what? "You also ought to wash one another's feet." In other words, you also ought to serve one another. You also ought to give up selfishness and pride and ego and do for one another. Value one another. Esteem one another more highly than you even esteem yourself. Jesus says, "Because I have served, then you need to live your life as a servant. You need to serve one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and more importantly, you need to serve me. You need to serve me as your Lord and your Savior." In fact, brothers and sisters, the truth is that because Jesus has already served us, it should be pretty easy for us to want to serve him, right? I mean, think about it. If Jesus came into this world 2,000 years ago to take care of my greatest need, my spiritual need, to make it so I could be redeemed, how much more so should I want to serve him? How much more so should I want to give my life to him? How much more so should I want to love him and put his will before anything else? Because Jesus served us. We should be more than willing to serve each other and to serve him. The question is, are you serving him? Are you serving Jesus? Are you serving the real Jesus? Are you serving the Jesus of the Gospels, or are you serving some Jesus that you fabricated and concocted in your own mind? We're going to be studying a lot about Jesus as a congregation this year, and I hope you're ready for that. There's nothing more important that we can study, my friends. Let me tell you something. You may understand the whole book of Revelation, and you may understand Ezekiel and Zechariah and all the rest of those things, but if you miss Jesus, then guess what? You've missed all there is. And so we're going to study Jesus. We're going to study Jesus because we're here to serve Jesus. And if there's nobody here this morning who's made that decision before, you have an opportunity to do that right here and right now, whether it means responding to his gospel for the first time through faith, repentance, and baptism in water, or if that means coming back to him as the loving shepherd because you've wandered away from the fold, whatever your spiritual need may be. Let us help you with that right here and right now as we stand and as we sing.